Lord, I pray that we are men and women that give thanks, even as Paul and Silas, in the face of what was going on in their lives, Lord. We recognize that the pilgrims came to get away from the persecution, the desire to seek you, Lord, wholeheartedly and according to your word and, Lord, according to your truth, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to continue to do that, to seek you through your word, Lord, to be a church that comes together in prayer. And I just pray that, Lord, you would bless this church and this fellowship. But, Lord, that we would truly be men and women who could rejoice and give thanks in all things. And we pray this, Lord, as you send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds, that we would be a church, Lord, with open eyes. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, and certainly we know that Paul wrote a great deal about grace and understanding the grace of God and the graciousness of God, but he also has a lot to say about thankfulness and how grateful he was. And it was despite all that he experienced in his life. We know that last week we looked at as they were directed by the Holy Spirit of God to Philippi. And in Philippi, because they could not find a synagogue, they could not find a group of Jewish men and that were coming together to worship, they went down by a riverside where they heard there was a prayer meeting, and they saw the gospel affect this woman, Lydia, and not only her, but her whole household. And certainly, Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy had much to be grateful for as they saw the church born there in Europe, in that city of Philippi. And so the word of God was going out. It was affecting and transforming lives. And so there was, a lot, there was a lot to be thankful for. And even in that, I marvel, just kind of thinking through my own, my own life, my own circumstances. It's easy, certainly, to be grateful and thankful during the good times when the blessings are flowing, isn't it? But as we mature, we should really be able to, we should be growing in our ability to be thankful and grateful, even in the trials and the tribulations, and that are certainly going to come. And we see that example certainly in Paul's life and Silas and those that were rejoicing at the salvation that came to Lydia's house was going to land them in trouble. And so we look at this morning's passage, it happened as we went to prayer. Now it happened. Something's always going to happen when you go to prayer. And I think that that's why Christians often avoid it so often. But we recognize the power, just the importance of prayer. We've been talking about that, the importance of prayer in the body of Christ. And I just like this. It's the cat's out of the bag. Listen, something's going to happen when God's people begin to pray. And it says it happened as we went to, and it's not always blessings and good stuff. You understand that, right? There's the reality that we live in this world and that there's going to be opposition. We've seen so much of the opposition coming against Peter and Stephen and Paul as they would go out. Most of it has been really from the world itself and the religious, those that were religious and the authorities and the politics of the world and everything else that we're going to come against the gospel. But now we're going to see it's going to open up something very, certainly very clearly that's still in play today. But it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And what happens? You know, what happens when we pray? And certainly there are so many different things we can pray for, and we can come, you know, before the Lord on behalf of others and petition on behalf of ourselves. You know, one of those things, and certainly I want to start making sure that we incorporate into our prayer as we come together, and my prayer so often is really kind of anemic on this topic, is Thanksgiving. You know, how often have you been in a prayer meeting and it goes right to petition and those other things, and not a lot of time spent on Thanksgiving just for what God has done and you know, how gracious he has been to us. And so no doubt, you know, Paul and the guys, they're just reveling and marveling at what God is doing through his gospel as they have come into Philippi. You know, and I wouldn't doubt to a certain extent that Paul and the guys weren't too much different than us, thinking it's just going to keep getting better. You know, I mean, and there's something certainly ahead of them, we note from the scriptures. But James chapter 5, verse 16, the latter part of it says this, part B, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And avails much literally means this, it has a lot of power. And those that are in Christ, remember, you know, one of the things that we need to always recognize when we're in Acts, and it's so important in our own individual lives, and I teach, you know, we're teaching this, we're going through the book of Acts, and we're talking about it every week, but this is for each of you, each of the body of Christ, each Christian man and woman to grab hold of and exercise personally. A righteous man is a man that's led by the Holy Spirit of God. And we see that character being given, you know, by witness of the Holy Spirit of God to every one of these men and women who have come to faith in Christ and who are out preaching the gospel. These men are full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And the prayer of a righteous man, that those whose faith has been accounted to them in righteousness. We understand that it was Christ's righteousness that is imputed to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. Those who are in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit of God, avails much. It literally means has a lot of power. You're wielding a lot of power when you're on your knees in prayer. And when's the last time you really recognized or contemplated that, considered that the prayer of a righteous person, a righteous man or woman, avails much? It just has a lot of power. A lot of time we go in our weakness, don't we? In our inadequacies. But the fact of the matter is, when we go to the Lord in prayer, it avails much. It's a lot. There's a lot of power that's being displayed there. No doubt Paul and his team were rejoicing over that converted man. Can you imagine that? Lydia and her whole household get started off. You see, they see the truth of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done take hold of this whole family. They had to have been thinking, look, we need to get to prayer and see where the Lord is going to be leading us next. What's next, Lord? This is great. Only, you know, and we always hope that those are the great things that are going to happen. And they wanted to see more people of Philippi coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we, our hope and desire is, certainly in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our circles of influence, isn't it? To see more people come to that saving knowledge. And it certainly is something to be grateful for and thankful for when the, you know, the Word of God pierces a heart and gets into the bone and the marrow and starts changing them, and you see it changing the lives of others. But here's the thing that we always need to recognize and be prepared for in the church, where God's work is evident. Opposition is going to be the greatest. Opposition is going to be the greatest where God's work and his word and where prayer, where the power of God is being wielded, is where the opposition is going to seem to be the greatest. We have seen opposition against the spread of the gospel come from many religious groups. And certainly Paul, you know, up to this point, pretty much all of the disciples, as they would go out, had met opposition. mainly from the religious leaders of their time. Even some misguided Judaizers we had seen had come across and opposed the power of the gospel and the truth of God's word. And now we're introduced to more opposition. And it's not only physical opposition that we face, but we have to recognize, never forget, that there is a spiritual opposition to even what is going on in this room right now as we sit here. Have you ever, and it happened to me, you know, it's happened to me, that time of worship, and you really want to get into it, and all of a sudden your mind starts wandering off, you know, or you hear something said, and you get off on a rabbit trail, and you stop hearing what the Spirit is saying while the study is going on, you know, or you forgot to turn up your cell phone before you came into service, and God's calling you on your cell phone, and it distracts you. But there's more going on than the eye can see, especially when prayer is being offered up to the Lord, when God's people are praying and are given to prayer. When the church gets together to pray, the enemy of God takes notice. I'm going to tell you right now, up to now, the opposition was directly aimed at the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of God's word. Stephen, Peter, John, Paul, they all faced opposition. Some of them, Stephen had already lost his life. And now a different battlefield is going to be contested. Right now, there is a battle raging. Every time we come together, not only for minds, but for souls. Spiritual battles we cannot see, but we can often sense. Do you sense that sometimes? You just know that the enemy of God is present and doing whatever he can to trip you up. Why? Well, first, the enemy of God knows that God honors his word. And when the word is being taught and the gospel is being preached, the enemy of God is going to come against it. He does not like it. And we've seen that in all of these ministries, in the Acts of the Apostles, as these disciples and apostles have gone out and preached the gospel, the enemy of God has come up against them. Much of liberal Christianity is questioning the validity of the scripture today. Can it be trusted? Is it really inspired? Do the translations detract from its truth? Have you all heard these things that's coming out? That's just a lie of the enemy, you know? Sometimes even people within the church are unwittingly used by the enemy of God. In Eden, Satan's first and best attack, he's still using it, was on God's word. The simple question, has God indeed said? Has God indeed said? Did he really say that? Is that really God's breathed, inspired word of God? And we hear it over and over and over again. The enemy continues to challenge God's word, has even infiltrated the church and caused doubt among the believers. Has he ever caused doubt even in your own walk of faith concerning God's word? That's a ploy of the enemy. That's Satan 101, you know, to question the word of God. It's demonic warfare. Not only does the enemy know that God honors his word, but Satan and the fallen angels also know that God answers his children's prayers. When the word of God is being taught and when the children of God are being prayed, you can expect that there is going to be opposition. And the more we give ourselves to those things, the more it's going to ramp up. Satan loves to see the church questioning God's word and avoiding times of prayer. Simplest way to certainly render the church ineffective and to remove, you know, that power that God has given his church. Christianity today, sadly, is being reduced to self-fulfilling experiential experiences. That's kind of redundant. Instead of reverent acts of obedience to God's word. And as this evangelical team is there in prayer, this young girl takes notice because the demonic realm, is the hair is starting to bristle. She's possessed with a spirit of divination, we're told. And the word there is putos. It actually is in reference there. They had many different shrines, different buildings that were built to the Roman gods, because we remember this was a Roman colony. So it had special privileges of the Roman people, and certainly there were buildings, and one of them was a building that was made for Apollos. Apollos was worshipped here, and there was a sacred serpent, a serpent that was sacred to Apollos called Putos, that they worshipped there, and she was given that, or she was recognized as one who had this python, or the spirit of the python of Apollo upon her. And that's what this is talking about, divination. They believed that a god, of you know, and a small g god, had was working through her, but the Holy Spirit of God recognizes that as a demonic influence. Luke tells us she was clearly under the influence of a demonic principality. This word divination, you know, God had a lot to say about divination, even back in the times of Egypt when he was bringing his children out of the land, when they were or out of Egypt, and when he was taking them into the land of Canaan. One of the things that they were to do was to clear every high place, anything that had to do with diviners, divination, astronomers, astrology, all of those things. It was to be cleared out, because none of those observances were to be allowed to be left, because God said, none of them brings you to me. Basically, he said, I will not be worshipped in any of those ways. He's prescribed how we're to worship him. And so divination was very prominent. And here we see that divination is, as far as God is concerned, is really an act of the enemy. And today we seek, and we see so many in society today seek palm readers, card readers. I mean, you just drive around. People have the neon signs in their homes. You ever notice that? I'm afraid to, because I don't want anybody to drive by and see me walking in. You know, I'm hard to hide anyways, but I've often wanted to go in and just start talking to him about Jesus Christ, but I'd be afraid somebody from the church or somebody who knew me would see me walking into a palm reader and go, what's the pastor doing? But it'd be interesting to just go in and share the truth of the Word of God and see what their reaction is. They're clairvoyants, fortune tellers, who claim to have special insights to the future, have the ability to speak with the dead. We see a lot of this going on. Man, you know, so much of it is touted on TV now, and through all of these, you know, TV stars, they get involved in this. You know, some of them have their own gurus and their go-to people, and it's just amazing what the world has fallen into. Listen, there are a great number of them that are just hucksters, that are preying on your fears, or preying on the fears of society, or the superstitions that many have been raised in. But some of them are clearly directed by a supernatural, certainly a supernatural force, and what we understand to be demonically influenced. And some of them can even be possessed. You know, we've not too long ago, and I don't want to get into particulars, have seen it happen to somebody that we actually know, or, you know, peripherally, but we've dealt with it here in the fellowship. Clear demonic activity and deception. I remember talking to, or going to Raul Reese's fellowship, and I don't know how many of you know who Raul Reese is, but he's, you know, my Hispanic brother out there in West Covina. I used to go to his fellowship. I'm very much afraid of him because he's like a seventh degree black belt or something like that, and he's too close to my knees. But God, I told him that too. Just leave my knees alone, Raul. But he talks about it, and God has called him to fight in that realm. It's really interesting listening to people who have dealt with these things. It's not something that you, listen, don't go looking for it, you know. If God calls you to deal with somebody that has been possessed or is being severely oppressed, be in prayer. But he talks about guys my size that were in his ministry that were gangsters. I'm talking about 6'3", 6'4", you know, 240, 250-pound guys with tattoos and, you know, the teardrops because they killed for their, that had come to, you know, to love the Lord and got involved in the ministry, being thrown around rooms by 95-pound woman. It's real. Listen, Christian, it's real. And I think we just kind of want to put our blinders on and hope that these things aren't real, but they are. And it's, you know, I think that it's not visible, it's not as prevalent today because we just don't, we choose not to recognize that it's what's going on in the world. People are being played by the enemy of God. So some of them, very clearly, one of the most alarming displays of divination or channeling spirits we see even accepted by a branch part of the church. It's Marianic apparitions, and they're popping up all over the place and in different countries, and they gather in droves to watch these women channel the spirit of Mary. It's true. And they think it's God. They think it's the Lord that's speaking through them. And it's just, it's a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's channeling, it's divination. And we see manifestations of demonic influence sought after and even seemingly accepted in some parts of the church. You cannot put the term Christian in front of divination and make it okay. But you know what? I wouldn't be surprised one day that we see a Christian palm reader and a Christian, you know, tarot card reader pop up in some place, you know, church. It's just bizarre what's going on in the church today when God very clearly says that I will not be worshipped in any of those words. It has no place in the church whatsoever. I know people that have professed to be Christian and have gone to seek the counsel of a spiritist. And it's just like, man, how sad is that? The body of Christ has nothing to do with fortune-telling, seances, getting hooked up with the dead. Listen, Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit, and we have his word to lead us and guide us in all spiritual matters. And if you've done it before, listen, you know, I'm not doing this just... And I know that sometimes we're influenced by other people that that seemingly have a strong walk with the Lord, and if you're involved in it, don't go. Don't even, I mean, you need to walk away from that stuff. Some have been raised in churches that have given themselves over to those things. Notice that she brought her masters much profit. This girl followed Paul and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Isn't that something? Listen, James, the brother of Jesus, in his letter tells us this in chapter 2, verse 19. "You believe that there is one God, you do well." And if you believe that there is one God this morning, you do well. But understand this, even the demons believe and tremble. Isn't it interesting that this woman was actually telling the truth? This demon was being truthful. Paul writes that you cannot partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And here we see a demonic influence speaking truth. because they did serve the Most High God, didn't they? And they were proclaiming and preaching the way of salvation. What she was saying was true. She was a universalist, is what we would probably call them today. They acknowledged that they were teaching the truth and serving the true God, but they did not want to believe what Paul was teaching was the only way. Because the gospel was changing lives there in Philippi, and Paul and his team were successful in seeing fruit in their ministry. They were led by the Holy Spirit of God. The word of God was going out. They were men of prayer, and it was getting the demonic realm riled. And this young lady saw another opportunity for profit for her masters. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, he would write back to them and say, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." They seem to have accepted the Lord and been, you know, in the faith. But he says they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things for the profit of money. Many ministries today are based on divination or manifestations of other than the Holy Spirit of God-led activities. Drunk in the Spirit. Anybody come out of and been influenced by being drunk in the Spirit? You can go online and you can watch some very well-known preachers today that get involved in just acting foolishly, falling off their chairs, walking around laughing like they're drunk. It's just the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. It's sad. Being slain in the Spirit. Blowing. Why aren't you falling down? Just weird things. Gold dust. Healing ministries. Anointing seminars. Soaking rooms. They may acknowledge the Most High God, the way of salvation, but they operate to get to one thing, and that's your checkbook. It's for profit. Their minds are on earthly things, and they feed on your emotions. James says that that kind of wisdom is earthly, sensual, and it's demonic. And one pastor calls it straight from the pit of hell. And so this woman, this young girl, is following them around, and she's proclaiming truth. And this she did for many days, but Paul, verse 18 says, it says, "But Paul, greatly annoyed," he was distressed, "turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." Paul had had enough. She was walking around. She was proclaiming the truth. No doubt Paul probably wanted her to hear the truth of the gospel and give her life, you know, and give her heart to the Lord. But it became very evident that this young girl was possessed. And she was trying, unfortunately, to draw attention to herself. It was diminishing from the ministry that Paul was doing. By associating herself with Paul's ministry, she was drawing attention to herself and actually giving credibility to her own demonic activity. Paul could not minister because the girl was constantly overshadowing the group. We cannot hitch ourselves. You know, listen, I'm just going to tell you where I'm coming from as a pastor called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one truth. I hold to that one truth. I get a lot of interfaith stuff. And you know what? It's okay to get together and do good, you know, and help the elderly and stuff like that if you want to do that, you know. But I won't hitch myself to any of those things. And neither would Paul. Even though the truth was partly coming out, he understood what the certainly what was driving her to do what she was doing and say what she was saying. And he became distressed because she was constantly overshadowing what he was doing. And notice the simplicity of his command as he addressed the demon, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out." And it came out in that very hour is a terminology for at that very moment when he said it. He did not ask its name. You see, Jesus did that. And some there are some that believe you have to know the name of the demon before you can get the demon out of the person, because Jesus asked the name. You remember that he said, who are you? And he said, my name is Legion. And we understand that that was a very large group of demons that was in this one person, but Jesus already knew who it was. He was just displaying his authority over not just a demon, but all of the demons that were there present in that one person. And so because Jesus named the demon, we have all of these different ministries. I believe it's called dominion theology that believes you have to know the name of the demon before you can even deal with the demon. Well, I'm not Jesus. And Jesus commanded by his own authority. And the naming of Jesus, in order to have authority over it, you're not going to find, by naming the demon, you don't find anywhere in Scripture. It was contrived by man, and it's become a money-making theology, is really what it is. Jesus asked the demon for its name, and when he said who it was, he commanded it to come out, proving his authority over the whole demonic realm. Jesus gave his disciples, remember, the power to cast out demons when he sent them out. Jesus gave them the power and the authority to cast out demons. Some came back. Remember, some came back and said, hey, we ran into some demons that wouldn't listen to us and wouldn't even do anything in your name, under the authority of your name. What did Jesus say? Well, there are some, and we understand that there are principalities and powers. There are some greater demons that are only removed or that are only cast out through what? Through prayer and fasting. They take a little bit more time, a little bit more stubborn. But, they didn't have the names of those demons. So they wouldn't leave, and they would only come out by prayer and fasting. Dominion theology suggests we need to know the demon's name, rebuke the demon. I don't see any rebuking of the demon. Paul says, in Jesus' name, come out. It's quite simple. It's under Jesus' authority. When Michael was contending with Satan over the body of Moses, we are told that not even Michael assumed that he had the authority to rebuke Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. And there are those who hold to rites of exorcism. Soon we're going to read about seven sons of an itinerant Jewish exorcist. The seven sons of Sceva, you remember that? That thought that they could duplicate what Paul was doing. They didn't understand what Scripture said. It was a miracle that God was doing through Paul. And only when God is doing that miracle is it going to happen. But these seven sons of Sceva ran into a demon as they were running around thinking that they could exercise that authority. And what did that demon say to the seven sons of Sceva before he beat them up? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? I'd be afraid that if, I ran into one, they'd say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? It was a miracle that God worked through Paul. It was under Jesus' authority. Remember, it is at the name of Jesus that every head will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that is on heaven, on earth and in heaven. Paul was a man full of the Holy Spirit and a man of prayer, and God was doing this through him. For you and I, for the church today, there is a war that's being waged for sure. A battle is being fought for souls all around. It's being fought for your attention. And there is demonic activity even now in this room. Most of the church is absolutely unaware or ignorant of that fact. unwilling to acknowledge the spiritual forces that are blinding our society with lies, with theories, with man-made ideals and ideas. So what is the church to do? Are we to run around naming demons and rebuking the devil? I do not ascribe to the rebuking of the enemy, but praying that the Lord rebuke them and that he would have no place in this place. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not something that we can make up. "But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." That word for arguments is literally bad ideas. And we can come up with some pretty bad ideas, can't we? "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." There are a lot of bad ideas and arguments that are coming out of the church today. And it's no different than the spirit of divination that overtook this young lady. It's called New Age Spiritism and all things that have branched out of that. It's exalting itself against God's word. It promotes a velvet Jesus and a love wins spirituality. Contemplative, mindless worship that leads to all kinds of error. We see it happening all over the place. And it's not of the Lord, and we are to be on guard against these things. That's why Paul instructs the church in Ephesians, and he says this, and we all know this, in chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against..." And listen, you know, we need to be very careful about giving too much credit to the enemy when it is our flesh and blood. But we need to recognize that we don't just wrestle, and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helm of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We are to be prepared to stand on his truth and against unrighteousness. And so Paul would stand upon that in verse 19. "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." Why only Paul and Silas? Well, remember, Timothy was half Jewish and Luke was a Gentile. And they tell us, and they teach customs. Oh, sorry, "And they brought them to the magistrate and said, 'These men are being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city.'" They picked those two because of anti-Semitism. "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." So there were no real charges brought against them. They were just mad that they had lost their modes to make money. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." And I'm sure that this wasn't what they were expecting to happen after they saw such great success with Lydia and her family. If you stand for what's right, you may take a beating. You're going to take a beating. I've taken a beating for taking a stand against certain ministries. I don't do it often, but I will when necessary. I was just thinking about it when I was back at my friend's wedding in Colorado. I actually took somewhat of a beating from somebody that I know and loved, and I've known him for a long time because of my brother Jack Hibbs in Chino Hills, California, and what he stands for. And he's taken a stand against certain ministries and things going on in them. And I got railed because of the stand that Jack Hibbs takes. Listen, if you take a stand for what's right, you're going to take a beating. Just get prepared. Jesus warned the disciples that they would face opposition, even physical danger, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas were the Jews, and they were beaten not because they were being offensive, but because they had two things against them. First, they were Jewish, which God said would be a rock of offense against, and will be, and it continues to be, and will be till the end. But they were also Christians. They were sharing the gospel of peace and freedom to others, and it was transforming their lives and taking effect. And I had to take pause and wonder, what am I willing to suffer for Jesus' sake? I like the blessings. I love to see the Word of God change somebody's life. Nothing greater than to see somebody raise their hand and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the ministry. But what about the hard times? What about when the trials come? Imagine Paul and Silas. They had just set that young lady free, and they're now being beaten and facing their own imprisonment. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding their jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. We are going to see next week that Paul and Silas, they didn't really get bummed out. They actually rejoiced in this situation. And they would here learn what it meant to give thanks for all things, for trials and testings. Paul would write about it often, that we rejoice in tribulation because of the results that come from that tribulation, that we recognize that all things work together for good to those who love Jesus and are called according to his purpose. All of these promises don't come out of just the good times and the times of blessing, but through the trials and the tribulations and through the beatings that we take for standing for what we know is right. You see, I know how to be thankful for the blessings, but am I grateful in the times of testing, in the hard times? This would be the beginning of many trials and tribulations Paul would face. And Paul, we know, wrote that he was going to endure to the end. His eyes were on the cross and the finish line. Yet he says this in 2 Corinthians, starting at chapter 11, starting verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. And we know that he would take one of those beatings now. He would write to the Thessalonians in the second letter just of this very thing that happened in Philippi. And he didn't stop. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And in 1 Thessalonians, he would write very simply, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For the blessings, for the trials. And we're, it's Thursday. We're going to be with friends and family. And we're going to glorify God, or we're going to grumble. Whatever you're going through for Jesus' sake, can you give thanks for it this morning? Paul and Silas, man, they're sitting there, they're beating their feet in stocks, and they sing, they just start praising the Lord. If this world, in this world, you will have tribulations, Jesus said. In this world, you'll have tribulations. We're going to have tribulations. You're going to take a beating for your faith and what you believe. How will you react? You may take a beating this Thanksgiving when you get around your friends and your family. You know? But you also might be around some brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers that have recently accepted the Lord. Great reasons for being thankful and for rejoicing. But what are they going to see in you? Do you understand that in this world you have tribulation? But be of good cheer. Be thankful and rejoice is what Jesus is saying. For I have overcome the world. We have a message, you know. We look back and hey, we're taking a beating today for standing upon the principles and the reasons that are for, you know, that the pilgrims came over to the United States of America to escape. We're starting to see that persecution that they left Europe for. And we can grumble. I'm a grumbler. I read this one thing, and this guy, I can't remember who it was, said, glory is not spelt G-R-O-W-L. but we can tend to growl and grumble more than we rejoice in, you know, in the glory of God and what he's done. And so my encouragement, man, let's prepare our hearts to be thankful for all things, no matter where we're at. Remembering that it was Christ who gave himself for us. What are we willing to give and to endure on his behalf as Paul did? And will we rejoice and be grateful in all those things? I'm grateful. I'm grateful to, you know, I'm grateful where the Lord has me to be here with all of you, with my family. And man, who knows? Maybe we'll get to rejoice in some blessings, some great reasons to be thankful this year. Maybe this Thanksgiving we'll get to see moms and dads accept Jesus, brothers and sisters come to the Lord. That's what we need to be concentrating on. But know this, as you're preparing, the enemy's going to try, he's going to be there. And we need to be men and women in the word and in prayer because there's a war going on for souls. Paul was fighting that battle everywhere he went, and the church is still called for that battle too. Heavenly Father, are we prepared? And Lord, are we truly thankful for all that you have done in and through us? Lord, we love the blessings, we love the victories. But can we say we're grateful in the trials and the testings? Just thinking, Lord, our heart should be lifted up in that song, like a bride waiting for her groom. We'll be a church ready for you. And will you find a church with a grateful heart, thankful and prepared for your return, or grumbling and growling? Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that you would move amongst your people, that we would be men and women of prayer preparing for the battle that's ahead. Lord, I just pray for our friends and our families as we're going to be with them and sharing, Lord, in turkey and stuffing and being grateful for what you have done for us here in the United States and in our own lives personally. Lord, I pray that we would reflect your glory and not be growling when we're with them, Lord. And we just want to see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have a hope of eternity with you. I thank you for this church, for these people, Lord, and we pray that you would pour out your blessings upon this fellowship. And Lord, as we go out, regardless of our situation, whether we're walking in blessing right now or we're in a time of testing, I pray that we can leave with our hearts lifted to you, knowing, Lord, that you have overcome all of these things. You have overcome this world. And I'm grateful, Lord. I'm truly grateful. Forgive me for my grumbling and my complaining. I have nothing and no reason other than to be grateful for all you have done for me and my family. I just thank you and praise you for all you have done and what you'll continue to do in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand.